on the book of Philippians. So we've been going through these four chapters for a couple of months now. And Paul, of course, has written this letter as a thank you letter to the church in Philippi from house arrest while he was in Rome. And just some of the themes we've been thinking about, just to remind you of God's word here. He says at one point that he thanks God for the Philippians and he always remembers them. And he remembers their partnership in the gospel. And Paul has said in this book that God, who started a good work in you, he's going to carry it on to completion. He's encouraging them with the promises and the faithfulness of God. And he reminds them of his own testimony. He says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul has said other things in this letter like, your attitude with one another should be the same as Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became a servant, even to death. And yet God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So therefore, we work out our salvation as we shine like lights in the universe. Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord, to press on toward the goal, to gain the prize for which God has called us heavenly. Heavenward, to stand firm, because our citizenship is in heaven. It's a short letter to build us up, to strengthen us, to encourage us. And at the end of this letter, we're going to see, again, one of the main reasons that Paul wrote it is to say thank you for your generosity, for your gift, for your partnership financially in the work that we're doing together. And so at the end of the letter here, he expresses his gratitude. And really what I want us to see this morning as we read this and as we look at it is just, what do we learn about generosity from these verses in the final part of Paul's letter to the Philippians? Just to kind of put this in context, the last few weeks, if you remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Barry preached from Ecclesiastes and he talked about how so much of life is vapor. It's like trying to hold on to the mist. If we look for security and contentment in most things in this world, it's like vapor. But we're actually free as the people of God to have our lives built on a solid foundation of God and His faithfulness. And last week we were talking about contentment and how so many in our world and so often we're restless because we're seeking satisfaction and contentment in all sorts of places. And yet it's elusive. But as the people of God, we're actually free to learn contentment because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can be content in Him no matter what our circumstances are. So today, we're going to kind of round this out, and it's about this theme of generosity and giving. And you know we live in a culture that's desperately trying to find our security in our bank accounts, in our retirement accounts, in our jobs, in our possessions. And yet what I want us to see here is that we're free from all of the anxiety and the fear that comes with that. We're free from lives that are fundamentally selfish and greedy because God is so incredibly generous. Everything belongs to Him, and so we're free to be His generous people. That's what I want us to see this morning. But Caban, would you come on up and just read the Word of God to us from Philippians 4. You'll see it on the screen and in your bulletins.
I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And now that, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Amen. Thanks, Caban. Whether you know it or not, money is a huge topic in the Bible. The Word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament talks about our money or our possessions more than almost any other single topic. And so as we talk about this in church from time to time, it's not simply because it's our idea to talk about it. It's that God has talked about it so much in his word. And the reason he talks about it so much is because our possessions, our wealth, our resources, our bank accounts are not simply just neutral, but actually our money often has with it a power of control over our lives. And when Jesus talks about it, he says, you can't serve two masters. And we've all experienced this, I think, right? Where we are centered our lives around either fear and anxiety in relation to money, or we center our lives around wanting to have more money. It's on our minds all of the time. And we've actually put it in a place of control within our lives. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Your money and your possessions are actually very poor gods. They're not going to satisfy. They are oppressive, and they will lead you to oppress other people. And our own default view, our view in our culture, especially in this culture, the most affluent country on the planet right now, a culture that's very individualistic. We tend to think of ourselves primarily either as just me or my individual family. And we think of our possessions in relation to that. And so the mindset is often that what's mine belongs to me alone. It's for me alone to choose to use as I choose to use alone. And then with that comes this other side of kind of the coin, which means I am alone. I'm on my own. And so there's a sense of fear and anxiety. What will happen if I lose my job, if I face some sickness, if I face some uncertainty? And I actually had to renew my car insurance recently. And if you sell insurance, praise God, amen. But let me tell you, I have like different kinds of insurance, health insurance and car insurance, have some life insurance because of the kids and stuff like that. But I found out, they said to me after they were reviewing this, they said, we're really surprised. You've been a good customer for many years, but we're surprised that you don't have an umbrella policy. I'm just like, I got to insure my umbrella too. Anyway, it's this other type of insurance that, like, if something, it covers everything else, I guess. But one of the reasons I think I wrestle with that, I'm like, okay, is this something else I need to be afraid of? Like, if something happens and then I need to go. And we try to find our comfort in our security and having everything lined up, right? But you can't have enough insurance to find your peace there. You actually can't have enough money in the bank to find your peace there. God wants us to be free. Not only free from anxiety, but free to be generous. Because he has been so generous with us. You know, giving never starts with you. The testimony of God's word is that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to him. And he has been generous before you were even born, and he gave you your life. It's ultimately a gift from him. Paul is reflecting on this, and of course he says that God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We read that this morning. God is rich and he is generous, and he's been so generous with you and with me. And if we can receive that, accept that, it frees us up to be generous. I loved what Justin was saying last week. Justin Semahoro is a member of our church. He gave a bit of his story coming from Congo, and he was forced out of Congo because of war and traveled through a number of countries, and literally for many days and weeks and months didn't know where he was going to get his next meal. He walked across Africa without any shoes on his feet. And he's been living in this country for a while now. And most people in our country, if they looked at Justin's sort of financial balance sheet, would not say that Justin is a rich, wealthy person. He's still going to school. He works a job that's a good job, but it's, you know, he doesn't have millions in the bank. But you remember what he said? He said, "I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm so rich that I can give money back to my family and to others in Africa. I can give money away." I actually think almost all of us are in that place, whether we feel it or not. That we, most of us here, have quite a bit beyond food, shelter, and clothing. We're rich. God's so good to us. I got to tell you this story. I don't really don't want to tell you this story in one sense, because it's, but you remember last week I said this crazy story of wrestling with contentment about having two cars and three drivers, which is nothing. I got a call this past week from my dad, and he said, "We just bought a new car. Would you like our old one?" What? And I just, having told that story last week, I'm like, I got to share this just because it's the insane generosity of God. I didn't, like, that's not even a need. That's like a convenience thing, right? How often does God give you beyond what you need just in this level of convenience? God is so generous. If we have eyes to see it, he's been so good to us. And because of that, we're free to live generously. I want to look at four sort of things that we learned from this passage this morning. But what I want to try to help you see this morning is that one of the best things you can do in response to God's generosity, because God's given so much to you, one of the best things you can do with the money that you have is give large amounts of it away. Okay? One of the best things you can do with a lot of your money is give it away. And this morning we want to see in this passage that we do this in loving fellowship. We do this as a kingdom investment, as pleasing worship, and with growing faith. Some principles about our money that we'll see this morning. God's generosity sets us free to be generous. And one of the first things I want us to see in this passage is that giving is an act of loving fellowship. Is there anybody here who just really loves to pay your taxes? I've heard of some people who do, but I'm not seeing any hands this morning. One of the reasons we probably don't love to pay our taxes is because it's like going into a black hole, right? Like if you write the check or you have it taken out, it just goes. And we know there are like some roads and some parks and other things that are connected to that. But it's very impersonal, right? Now, how many of you have ever been in a place where you've known somebody, a family member or a friend, somebody in your community group or a member of this church, and they've been in some place of need, and you have actually delighted in giving something to help them out? Anybody had that experience? Yeah, because it's in relationship. It's in community. It's in fellowship together. And that's one of the principles of our generosity, is that it's to be in the context of relationship. God's generosity to us is in the context of his covenant love and his relationship with us. And you see that all over this passage in Philippians. If you just look at some of these verses, Paul says, I rejoiced that you've revived your concern for me. There's genuine concern between the Philippians and the Apostle Paul. Later on, he says, you entered into partnership in verse 15, in giving and receiving. At the end of the passage, we see verse 21, greet the saints, the brothers who are with me greet you. We're family together. We're sharing together in this. And one of the key passages, it says in verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Now, if you look in your bulletin, there's an A behind that thing. And in the footnote, if you had it in there, if it's in your Bible, it says that share means to fellowship in my trouble. The word there is actually related to the Greek word for fellowship. And so what he's saying is that this giving, this support, this money that you've sent is part of your fellowship with me. Now, fellowship's one of those words that can have all sorts of different meanings, and sometimes the church takes it a certain direction. When you think of fellowship, you maybe think of, I don't know what, coffee, right? And going out to a coffee shop together, or somebody having somebody in your home for a meal. What Paul's actually saying here is that part of fellowship together is giving of our resources to care for somebody else in need. It's not simply about having a conversation or being in a relationship, but actually giving of our resources to help someone else. Justin, I don't know that he got to share this part of the story last week, but I love this. When I was talking with him, I said, how did you eat when you were going across Africa? How did you eat? And he said, well, that's one thing about my continent, my people, is that if you're going somewhere and you show up at somebody's home and you don't have any food, they will expect to feed you. How different than our context here. There's something we need to learn from our African brothers and sisters about relationship, commitment to one another. We prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier, and you notice we prayed, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. That's a challenge to any highly individualistic Western American, right? Give me my daily bread. Please, God, me? No, give us our daily bread. Generosity is to be lived out in the context of relationships. Giving is not just about your checkbook or your online giving, however you do it, or your bank account, but it's about your relationships in community, about your partnership with one another. We're meant to be connected together as the people of God in relationship, and what we do with our money reflects that relationship. You know, we saw the announcement earlier. We recently sent $6,000 to earthquake relief in Nepal. That was money that was given from us to Arvin and Bimala, friends that we're in partnership with in Nepal. And it was given from our church, also from the University City site and from Covenant Presbyterian Church when they were here partnering together. But here's what's so cool about the church. It's all over. So there are three churches here in St. Louis that have given $6,000. I was talking with Todd about this, and I said, do we need to get the money there right now? Because if it's urgent, I want to make sure we get the money right away. And he said, I think we can wait until, because there's still some more coming in, we can wait a little while. I heard that they got $200,000. I said, where'd they get $200,000 from? He said, from the church in Australia. I was like, yes! Australia's like we're connected in relationship somehow through Arvin and Bimala with the church in St. Louis in Australia. I mean, that's cool. God's put us in his church, in his body together. We're going to continue this partnership with Rose and Macklin, who are in Togo, and with Daniel and April as they go out, and with Todd as he goes out. And it's not simply about a line on the missions budget. It's about being in relationship together. Giving is done in relationship. When members of our church are struggling and they come to the community group or they come to the deacons, we walk together in relationship with one another. We bring people on staff in our church. And your giving is not just to pay for their salary. They're here to help lead the church in living out our mission together, our mission together. We're not paying somebody else to do the work of the church. We're in this together. It's all about partnership. We see that all over this passage. In this portion, this is just kind of a side note under this point, but he talks about partnership and giving and receiving. And you've entered into this. And then he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. I would just say this, that this once and again, they don't know exactly what this means, but they know it means more than once. And it probably means many times. Occasionally, I hear this from people it's kind of even within the philanthropy world. I think it's a phrase called giving fatigue. And some of this is very real because we have so many needs that we're presented with all the time, right? You ever feel overwhelmed by that? I would say if you feel that, you're not alone. Other people feel that wrestle. Sometimes our mentality is, I want to give to this need, to meet this need, so that I don't have to give to it anymore. And what we see here is they've given once and again, over time, again and again. And just to kind of challenge you to maybe reframe your thinking about that, it's actually good to wrestle through this. What does God want me to do with his money that he's entrusted to me? And also this, God knows what you have, and he knows that you can't give what you don't have, and he's got people in Australia who are ready to give, and everywhere else. So there's this freedom that comes with it, to say, God, what do you want to do in and through me with the resources that you've given me? And there's a way for this wrestle to stop, actually, in terms of this wrestle about what should I give. If you don't have anything to give, then you don't have to wrestle with that. But as long as God provides for us, that's part of actually the growth in faith and the joy of saying, God, what do you want to do in and through me? Once and again in partnership. So giving is in relationship. It's in partnership. It's an act of fellowship together. The second thing I want us just to see is that giving is an act of kingdom investment. So the Philippians were giving to Paul not simply as an individual, but he was on mission for God. He was planting churches. He was leading the work of the ministry. And they were supporting this work. In fact, the word trouble in this passage is not a word that's often used just of his own individual trouble. It's more of a specific word that relates to the trouble that comes in living out the mission of God in the last days. The affliction. It's actually, the word is affliction. It was good of you to share with me in the affliction specifically related to the work of the kingdom. And then he goes on and he starts to sound in this passage sort of like a financial planner or a banker. You remember a few weeks ago I wore running shoes and then I wore hiking boots? Because at one point Paul sounded like an athlete. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. And then he said at one point, stand firm. But listen to him here. He says, not that I seek the gift in verse 17, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And the literal meaning of that is I seek the profit that is accrued to your account. Paul says somehow when you give, there's something that accrues or is credited in your account. You ever hear anybody else in the New Testament talk in a similar way? You remember Jesus? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, look, church, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers when you go to Tower Grove Park or the Botanical Gardens. They don't labor or spin, and let your Heavenly Father, he cares for them. How much more will he care for you? He says, so don't store up treasure on this earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up treasure in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Paul says, I seek the profit that's going to accrue to your account. Giving is an act of kingdom investment. And as we give, we are actually supporting the work of the kingdom, the labor, the affliction, the work of whatever God is doing around the world. But as we do that, there's also profit accruing to our account. Now, what does that look like? I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I know in my own life, when I have just made the kind of the discipline and the act of giving, tithing every month, giving regularly, there's like almost an immediate benefit that I get from that. One of the benefits is I'm reminded that everything belongs to God. That's actually very profitable for my soul. The other thing is I'm reminded that my joy and my happiness is not found in what I can buy on Amazon or at the Galleria. That is really profitable for my soul. There's something that God does as we give that is good for us in our own lives. I'm also supporting something that's going to last a lot longer than almost everything else I spend my money on, right? Because the kingdom of God is eternal. It's going to last forever. And I don't know exactly what else Jesus and Paul have in mind, but in some way I believe there is an eternal blessing, a treasure in heaven, that the way that we use our resources now for the kingdom of God is going to be seen and felt even throughout all eternity. I would just say, let's think long term about our resources, right? Long term, like forever. Kingdom investment. Giving is an act of fellowship. It's an act of kingdom investment. The third simple point here is that giving is an act of pleasing worship. We're free because of God's generosity to give. And when we give, it is pleasing worship to God. Paul says here in verse 18, I've received full payment. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To God. It's not only that the Philippians are giving to Paul, but in giving to Paul, they are worshiping God. What they do with their money is an act of worship before God. And this language comes right out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Where in the Old Testament, we hear about offerings that are pleasing and acceptable to God. We hear about the offering of the first fruits, where people who are in an agricultural economy would take the very first of their crop and would bring it to God as a sign of gratitude. I don't know if Sean and Amber are here. Oh, there's Sean. So Sean and Amber have chickens. And they brought the very first eggs from their chickens to our family, kind of in this tradition of the first fruits. Thank you. But what I love is even more than that, I hear stories about people in our church. And God, so again, those of us who have grown up here, we have so much to learn. But I've heard from many who are coming from around the world that when they get their first job here in the United States, and they may not even know how they're going to cover their needs, but when they get their first job, they give the entire check back as an act of worship and gratitude to God. Giving is an act of worship not to earn God's favor. He was generous with you before you ever gave anything back. But as an expression of worship and love. I love the story of Moses, or of Noah in the Old Testament. Noah, of course, is a righteous man, and the earth is filled with incredible evil, and God is going to kind of rebuild the world after a flood, but he's going to preserve Noah and his family. So he says, build the boat. Noah's building the ark. Of course, the flood comes, 40 days and 40 nights of constant rain. And then 150 days of waiting after that. And then you remember the story. Noah opens up the door and he sends out the bird, and the bird comes back after a little while and there's nothing. And then a week later he sends out the bird, and the dove comes back and it's got a fig leaf in its mouth. And then a week later the bird never comes back. And so Noah opens up the ark and the waters had subsided. And he goes out into this world, his life having been spared by God. And he offers a sacrifice to God of the clean animals from the boat. And thanksgiving. God, you've rescued me. You've saved my life. In gratitude, I give back to you as an act of worship. Our generosity is an act of worship. Whatever you do with your money is an act of worship. Did you ever think about it that way? So if we are the center of our lives, and if it's, what I have, what Kevin Vandenbrink has, is all mine, and I got it myself, and it's for me to do with for myself, then I should spend everything on myself. Why wouldn't I, right? To increase my comfort and my satisfaction and my temporary enjoyment of whatever money will buy. And if I do that, I'm using my resources to worship who? Myself. It's an act of worship. I'm at the center. But if God is my Father, and if He gave me life, and if He gave me health and strength, the ability to get some kind of education and work a job, and if He's provided a job and employment, and if He woke me up this morning, and if He's got me in my right mind, and if I have some resources, then everything I have belongs to Him. It's from Him as a gift because He's been so generous with me. And if He is the center of my life and I long to follow Him and glorify Him with everything I have, then when I give resources to His kingdom purposes and I give generously to those who are in need and I give to His work here and around the world, my giving is also an act of worship. Worshiping who? God Himself. A pleasing act of worship. What we do with our money is an act of worship. Finally here, just the last point, giving is an act of fellowship. Giving is an act of kingdom investment. It's an act of worship. And we also see here it's an act of growing faith. I love how Paul concludes this section by saying, "My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory." How had Paul come to experience this? Through the Philippian church, in the context of times in his life of being hungry. Did you ever read the story, right? He was hungry at times. He was suffering at times. He knew real needs. And in those places, he found that God was the one who provided for him and met all of his needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. We heard Justin's story last night and how God provided for him, or last week. Many people, as they think about this part of Philippians, actually believe that the Philippians gave to the point that their giving to Paul placed them in a place of significant financial need. And so Paul's saying, your generosity has now put you in a place of need, and God's going to supply your needs according to his riches and glory. What happens when we give in a way that puts ourselves at some risk? We place ourselves in a position of greater need. What happens in your relationship with God when you're in that place? It grows, right? Because you cry out to God to provide for you, and you find that he does care, and he does meet your need. Daniel and April are heading to Seattle in a little while, and that decision to follow God on this journey, Todd's decision to follow God to northern India and Nepal, actually is a step of faith. When you hear the word faith, often think risk, right? It's a step of risk that's putting yourselves in a place of having greater needs than if you just went back to engineering, right? God's going to supply all of your needs. And you get to watch him do that, and your faith is going to grow. And as your faith grows, then ours is going to grow as well. Giving is an act of growing faith. And for members of our church, that looks different, because God's blessed us in different ways, right? For some people, growing to the place of giving a tithe, a tenth, is the step that God wants you to take. And you don't know how you can do it. If you remember Macklin, pastor who used to be here, he would constantly say about the Americans, you do too much calculus. Because he would say, well, we want to take this step once we know exactly how it's going to work. No, actually, God wants you to grow by stepping out and experiencing his goodness along the way. For some of you, it's you've got way more than enough. And it's like a double tithe. For some of you, it's giving away half of everything that you bring in. There have been some people in the church who have given away 90% of what God has given them, because the fact is that for them to live on 10% still puts them in a place where they have way more than they need. But it's an adventure in our growing faith. So I want to invite you into this risk. And I love this passage in Isaiah. When I think about this, there's some promises in Isaiah chapter 58. I want to just read a portion of this to you. But in Isaiah 58, we hear these words. Is not the fast that I have chosen to share your bread with the hungry, to give it away, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And then Isaiah says, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. That's what we want, isn't it? The glory of the Lord in our midst, God hearing our cry, answering us. He goes on to say, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. We want the light to rise in the darkness, right? The kingdom of God is upside down. Did you know that? In our culture, normally you would say the light kind of comes into our lives as we get everything figured out, as we have our plan, and we're completely safe and secure. God says the light actually comes into our lives as we spend ourselves on behalf of the poor, as we give ourselves away, as we pour ourselves out. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Paul's actually captured up in all of this that he just goes right into doxology. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. And then he ends this passage with this reminder, this passage in this book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He says elsewhere that he who is rich became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said earlier in this book, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Our God is generous beyond our ability to comprehend. We belong to him because of Christ, and we're free to be generous. Amen, people? Amen. Let me pray, and then Pastor Com's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your generosity to us. Lord, we thank you for your generosity, especially in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live with the freedom you've purchased for us in every area of our lives, especially with our resources and our money. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand up, church, and come before the Lord's table together.
We worship the Lord as we sing. We worship the Lord as we give back to him from what he has given us. And we worship the Lord as Pastor Kevin preaches and we listen to God's word. And now, as we are gathered around this table, we have the wonderful privilege of worshiping God again. Why do we worship God? We worship him because we love him. Why do we love God in the first place? We love God because he first loved us. And we will never be able to out-love God and out-give him, because he would keep loving us even when we don't love him as we should. And he will keep giving us. He's generosity never ends. We are very much encouraged by God's word. And as we come together to the Lord's table this morning, I would like to remind you that as we come, we are looking back at what God has done for us. And as we come, we are looking up to God in gratitude and thankfulness for what he has done and what he is doing in our lives today. And we are looking around and we can see God's people gathered around the Lord's table as brothers and sisters, God's children, purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. And we are looking inward, searching our own hearts. As the psalmist say, search me. We are searching our hearts. We are looking backward, upward, around, and inward. And we are also looking forward to the day when the Lord will be with us and we will feast together with him. We are always looking in faith toward that day. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the death of Jesus until he comes. We are remembering what he has done for us. At the same time, we are feeding on what he has accomplished in our lives. Be fed. Come to the table and be fed. Eat and drink. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for a wonderful, wonderful message from your word this morning through a pastor. And thank you, Lord, for so loving and so caring. And thank you once again for this table and these elements. Father, as we eat and drink, we pray that you would bless us all together as your children, as brothers and sisters, purchased by your precious blood as we are gathered around the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.